Jesus had a passion that caused him to leave heaven and come to earth. He had a passion to endure the pain and the suffering of the cross. He has a passion for you and me. And you and I are supposed to live life with passion. And the events of the last week of Jesus were confusing. They were exciting. They were discouraging to his followers. So many things happened in the last week. On Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey. While crowds welcomed him with palm branches and shouts of Hosanna, recognized him as the promised Messiah. That was the mark of the beginning of the final week leading up to his crucifixion. On Monday, Jesus clears the temple by driving out the money changers and merchants who were exploiting the worshipers who came from far away to buy the necessary items for the offering. He cursed the barren fig tree as a symbol of spiritual emptiness. His actions challenge the corrupt religious practices, and they demonstrate his authority. On Tuesday of that last week, Jesus teaches in the temple. He answers all the challenges from religious leaders, sharing the parables about faith and judgment and God's kingdom. He speaks to his disciples about future events, about faith, about forgiveness. He's trying to get them ready. On Wednesday, Jesus rests in Bethany while a woman anoints him with perfume, preparing him symbolically for burial. Meanwhile, Judas secretly agrees with the religious leaders to betray Jesus. On Thursday, Jesus shares the Last Supper with his disciples. He washes their feet as a lesson of humility and establishes communion in the Last Supper as we know it. Later that night, he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane and is arrested. On Good Friday, he's tried, he's mocked, he's crucified by Roman authorities. He dies on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins, and he's buried in a tomb. On Saturday, his body rests in the tomb while his followers go into hiding and mourning and waiting, not knowing what's going to happen, even though Jesus had told them what was going to happen. They couldn't quite believe it just yet. On Sunday, Jesus rises from the dead. Hallelujah. He defeats death, hell, and the grave. Women and disciples go to the tomb. Early in the morning, they find the body of Jesus gone. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. I like that verse that was just on the end of that video, that he's not here. He's not here. Can't find him in a tomb. He's risen from the dead. You can't say that about any other religious leader of any religion through all the ages. They're in a tomb or a burial place somewhere, but not Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand of God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And now on resurrection evening, we find two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Last week, I began a new sermon series called Roads of Passion. So we looked at Jerusalem Road, which is about the passion of the Christ. And today, I want to look at the road to Emmaus. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke. Chapter 24, let me read several verses here. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. Let me just say right here, it says it later in the text, but these are not two of the 11 disciples, okay? Judas has already killed himself at this point. So these two are two disciples, but they were not part of the inner core. They're going to a village called Emmaus about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? In the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'We're not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture just after your resurrection of the Lord. We pray that you'll just speak to us the words that we need to hear this morning to be encouraged in our walk with faith, to be encouraged, Lord, to live the life that you've called us to live, knowing and believing that you truly are risen from the dead. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, passion. In a broad sense, it refers to an intense enthusiasm or compelling emotion toward someone or something. Passion. You know, they've got the NCAA tournament. You see all the passion of all these teams and all these players. And you see that a lot in sporting events. You see passion with people. That the word passion has a lot of significance in the biblical teachings and spirituality, often embracing deep emotions, desires, a commitment to God and his purposes. In the Bible, passion is not merely a feeling, but a driving force that can lead individuals toward righteous living, devotion, and just to be sold out for God all the way. The Bible uses various words, both Hebrew and Greek, to capture the idea of fervor, desire. Those words can be used in positive and negative senses, depending on the context. The Bible exhorts believers to embrace a fervent commitment to God. One example in Romans 12, 11 says, "Do not let your zeal subside or your passion. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Colossians 3, 23 teaches, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working as for the Lord and not for men." So whatever it is that you do, the Bible says, whether it's a religious thing or not, do it as unto the Lord. So passion is portrayed as wholehearted toward God. But passion can also be a motivator for things that are aimed at sinful or selfish desires. Like James 1, 4, 14 and 15 says, "But each one is tempted by his own evil desires. He is lured away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin." Now, the passion of the Christ is often understood in terms of his suffering and crucifixion, but Jesus also embodied, you know, this zeal, this fervor, this passion in his ministry, and he wants to deposit that inside of us. Now, the truth is that there are times when we lose our passion for living, right? Somebody begins a job and they're excited they got the job. They get up early. They get there early. They go each day. They're happy. They're joyful. They want to do their best. They want to achieve. They want to be successful. They want to rise up the corporate ladder or whatever it is if they can. But sometimes along the way, they lose their passion. It's just not fun anymore. It's just going through the motions. They're just barely getting by, doing the minimum. Sometimes people lose their passion in marriage. You know, when at first it's like, man, you can't wait to see each other at the end of the day, and it's all love and fireworks, and it's wonderful. I remember hearing the story about this couple that it got that way, and their wife couldn't take it anymore, so she dragged her husband to a counselor. So they sat in front of this counselor, and she's pouring out her heart. She says, "My husband just doesn't act like he loves me anymore. He's not interested in me. We eat together. You know, we sleep in the same house together. We go all through this, and I just want that fire back." And so the counselor gets up, and he takes the woman in his arms, and he gives her a big hug and gives her a kiss on the cheek. This is a counselor. And he looks at her and just says, "You know, I love you." And he says, now, husband, this is what she needs. You know, every day of the week that you need to do and say what I just demonstrated." And he said, "Well, that won't work." He said, "I can only bring her on Tuesdays and Thursdays." You know, so that guy did not have a clue. But that can happen sometimes. And I pray that it doesn't happen to anybody here. But when we become Christians, we can have a passion for Christ. We wanted to pray. We couldn't wait to get to church. We couldn't wait, you know, to serve God any way that we could. And now it might be just like Sunday, we're going to go to church and, you know, it's going to be, you know, we're going to do it. But here in Luke 24, we find two disciples, not two of the remaining 11, as I said. They've seen the miracles of Christ. They had great faith in Christ. They had committed their lives to him. They believed on him. They were talking about everything that had happened, reminding them. They thought Jesus was going to be the one to deliver them from Roman bondage, usher in the kingdom of God. They saw him raise the dead, cast out demons, open the eyes of the blind. But now Jesus has been crucified, and they had lost their help. They have lost their passion just in a couple days, and they're going to Emmaus. I want you to see the reasons why these Christ followers, okay, they're Christians, why they lost passion and why sometimes we can as well. A couple reasons for lost passion, okay? The first one is doubt. You can hear in the things that they're saying, remember, they're talking to Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus. They're not able to recognize him. But the first, they lost their passion because of doubt. In verse 21, notice it says, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Notice it says we had, past tense. We had hoped. They've moved past the hope now. They're saying we no longer have that hope. You know, what once was faith has become doubt, and doubt will always cause you to lose your passion. If you have faith, passion will follow. But here are these two disciples. They're walking through this village. Emmaus is 7 miles from Jerusalem. Their hearts are filled with doubt. They said, we trusted Jesus, but now he's crucified. We saw him died. We saw him placed in the tomb. And he's not risen like he said he would. And so this Messiah, this one who was to set up a kingdom, is gone. And so they're doubting. How many times does Jesus join us along the road of life? We don't know it. We don't recognize it because we have doubts. We're maybe walking on the road and we're not maybe talking to a friend or a spouse or anybody, but maybe in our mind we're thinking these thoughts. You know, I thought Jesus is a healer. I thought Jesus said he'll never leave me. Where is he? He's right there. But sometimes because of doubt, we don't sense that. You with me on this? Because he's right there literally with them. Here are the disciples, and here's the problem. They think they have all the facts, but they don't.
That's right. Yeah.
And so they've lost their fire. They've lost their passion. Here's a takeaway here. The Emmaus Road reminds us of Jesus' companionship. I want you to remember that today. When the Bible says he walks with us and talks with us along life's narrow way, the song we sing, that's real. We don't feel it sometimes. We don't see it sometimes. We want a little bit more. Isaiah 43 says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Don't ever doubt his promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. He is an ever-present help in time of need. Amen. He is. The second reason they lost their passion because of disappointment. Notice they said, and what is more, okay, this is back in our script, what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In other words, they knew that Jesus promised the Son of Man be crucified and on the third day he'll rise from the dead. But they said it's the third day. The woman went to the tomb. They saw it's empty. And the rumor was that his disciples came and stole the body. That's the first, you know, conspiracy theory of Jesus' resurrection that they say didn't happen. These women went there. They had unrealistic expectations. I'll tell you, friends, God's ways are not always our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The way he answers prayer is not always the way that we would like prayer to be answered. It happens in different ways in God's timetable. They had no idea that they were talking to the one who had been raised. Jesus listens to our hearts and discouragements. He's the one who can turn our sorrow into joy. And a takeaway at this point is the Emmaus Road reminds us that Jesus cares. He cares. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. You might feel disappointed. You might feel a little bit, you know, out of the loop on what God should do or what you want him to do. But friends, I want to promise you this morning, he cares. The third reason I see that they lost their passion was because of disbelief. Then they said unto him, verse 25, how foolish you are. This is Jesus said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They basically, of what they're saying, they're not believing the word of God. And see, there was no reason for them not to believe. And I think, you know, we can't categorize sins, but I think the sin of unbelief is a big sin. We can't go further with the Lord in our Christian life if we don't believe what the word of God says. Amen? And so they're not believing. John 3:16, you all know that. But let me add verses 17 and 18 to show you what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe, there's that disbelief, that unbelief, whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's a dangerous thing not to believe the word of God. It's a dangerous and an eternal destructive thing not to believe in the Son of God. And here are the disciples. They're basically saying they don't believe. The Bible devotes one verse to atheism, and it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And I know that none of us have ever gone that far, but there are times that we've all thought, myself, where is God? Where is he? Right? We've thought that. Amen. And all of us have stories that we could tell. Nancy and I were a young couple when our firstborn came along. He was born premature in Del Rio, Texas, at a military base, and they didn't have the facilities for a preborn. You know, nowadays they do. In fact, the last time Nancy dragged me to Carter's to look at grandkid clothes, they have a whole section for preemies. You know, they didn't used to have that. And so little Gary Harlan Blood III is buried in a little grave in Texas somewhere. No fault. You know, we're not blaming anybody, but I'm saying we're like 20 years old, and we're saying, God, we're a young couple. You know, we want to have kids and bring them up in the fear of the Lord. And here's, we hear all these abortions and all these things that are happening. You understand what I'm saying? We were young in the faith, and so we asked those questions. Isaiah had prophesied that you know, in the word that Jesus, the Son of God, would rise from the dead. The psalmist said that he would rise from the dead. Jesus himself had told his disciples that he would rise from the dead. He talked about Jonah, which was a picture of his resurrection, because Jonah was in the belly of a whale, you know, in the depths of the ocean for 3 days. And yet his disciples at this point, these two guys who knew the word of God, who had heard Jesus speak the word of God, at this moment in their life, their passion is waning. Some things have happened that have not had happened. And because they're not believing and holding on, they've lost their passion. They've lost their fervor. And they're headed to Emmaus. And I think, friends, that's why a lot of believers lose their passion. Why a lot of churches lose their fire. Why it is because we don't believe the word of God. And that's not enough. We have to practice the word of God. We have to do what it says. That becomes the foundation for our life. So here's a takeaway here. Emmaus Road is one of companionship and caring, but it's also one of conviction. It's a reality check, is it not? When we come face to face with difficulty and despair and all these things that I'm talking about, man, it's where the rubber meets the road, and either God is who he said he is or he's not. And I'm going to tell you, if we'll hang in there, he is who he said he is. He is making intercession for us. He does do all the things that the word says. There's so many promises. Jesus said this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. A jot, compared to English, is like the little dot over the I. It's just a little mark in Hebrew that's part of their Hebrew language. And so when you disbelieve the word of God, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to be downcast. You're going to lose your passion. If you don't believe the word is inspired, infallible word of God, then you really have nothing to get excited about. You know, I heard that Thomas Jefferson had his own Bible that had no miracles in it. You know, he certainly was one of the forefathers of a great nation. But friends, you and I can't pick and choose what we like in the Bible. When Nancy and I were growing up, we never heard about the Holy Spirit. Our, you know, Baptist-type church never really talked about it. And they would say things like, you know, we don't go to that church downtown where they swing from chandeliers or a little bit wild and those Pentecostals, you know. Well, I've been in Pentecostal church. I've never seen anybody swing from a chandelier. If you can jump and swing on one, then we'll give you, you know, a lot of notoriety. And we'll put you on the front of our bulletin, you know. But you know what I'm saying. Dr. Criswell tells the story of a cannibal tribe who became Christians, and these man-eating cannibals became believers. First, the chief did, and because the chief did, everybody else did. And a British officer saw one of the cannibals reading the Bible who had been taught by missionaries. And this British officer said to the cannibal, "We're sophisticated people. We don't believe that anymore." And the cannibal said, "Well, you're lucky that we cannibals do believe the Bible, or we'd be having you for dinner." Jesus said to these guys on the road, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets has written concerning me." Lastly, they lost their passion because of discouragement. You could put doubt, disappointment, disbelief, discouragement all in one big bundle. It's the same type of salad. But they lost their passion because of discouragement. And verse 16 says, "But they were kept from recognizing him." Jesus is alive from the dead, but they didn't know it. Their eyes were blind to it for some reason. If Jesus is alive from the dead, if Jesus has conquered death and hell and the grave, if there is life everlasting, if heaven is real, which it is, and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us, which John mentioned this morning, if Jesus has all power and authority, if Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, then what problem will we ever have in this life? What needs will not be met in this life. That means Jesus can answer any prayer. He can solve any problem. He can relieve any burden that we have. And there's a whole lot of saints here that can say, yes, he does. Now, does he do this as quick as we'd like? No. Listen, we live in a society where we pull up to the fast food joint and we place our order in a box. You know, then we pull around a few feet and they're supposed to have it ready. They should have known we were coming. And for some of you, they do know. If you go to the same place pretty regular, they've already got your food ready. Remember the first time Jimmy Dozier took me to Oak Level Cafe, and we sat down at the table. This is, you know, almost 30 years ago, and they knew what Jimmy wanted, and they had a special pepper shaker for Jimmy Dozier there that had all the little holes ground out into it. You don't longer sprinkle it, you poured it, because Brother Jimmy liked pepper on his food. So he had a special pepper shake because he had been there so much. You all know what I'm talking about. Some of you have a place like that, and the waitress comes up and says, hey, sweetie, you want the usual? And it's like, yeah, and they get it. That's fine. But I'm telling you that Jesus knows our needs. He's risen from the dead. He's alive, and he walks with us, and he talks with us. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And here are these disciples. They were discouraged because they're blind to the truth of the resurrection. They didn't have the whole story. Jesus is alive, and that changes everything, my friend. And when you realize that Jesus is alive, that he's with you, that he hears you, that he cares about you, that he has passion for you, that he has plans for your life, that every day of our life was written in God's book before we were ever born. Friends, I tell you, we need to keep in touch with God so he leads us on the path that there's a plan for us. So these are the reasons for lost passion. But here's how we can go down the path of getting that passion back. Okay, here's the remedies for lost passion. Number one, remember God's plan. Okay, just remember God's plan. Verse 26, Jesus said to disciples, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, then enter his glory? They thought the cross was a disaster. They thought the cross was defeat. Jesus died the death of a criminal, but Jesus said to them as he showed them the scripture, ought not Christ have suffered? Isn't that what the prophets had said he would do? Isn't this what had happened for sinners to be saved? He pointed out to them that the cross was not defeat, it was victory. The cross was not tragedy, it was triumph. The cross was not the end, it was the beginning. But had there been no Calvary, there would be no resurrection. The cross was necessary in the plan of God. You know that, right? Jesus actually suffered tremendously. Even though he was the Son of God, it's not like he didn't feel anything. He felt every blow that he took with the whip. He felt when his head just come apart when they put the crown of thorns on. He felt all of that. George Bernard was born in 1873 and grew up in Iowa. His father ran a tavern until it burned down. He changed his occupation and became a coal miner. Initially, George followed in his footsteps and went to work in the coal mines. In 1895, he attended meetings with the Salvation Army, and 2 years later, he became a minister evangelist with the Salvation Army. During this time, he married Willametta. In 1910, George resigned that position, went out on his own as an evangelist. While holding a revival meeting in 1912, he was being heckled by several youth out in the crowd. He was troubled by their disrespect for the gospel, and he turned to the Bible for an answer. And he reflected on the work of Christ on the cross, where he too was heckled by the crowd. He later recalled, I seemed to have a vision. I saw the Christ and the cross inseparable. And he sat down and composed the melody and penned the words to the old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. The next verse says, well, the melody says, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. We know the song. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, how has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. And the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to pardon and sanctify me. The old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll come someday. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, wherever his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. We got to remember God's plan. It's in the scripture. All of the Old Testament just points to Christ in the New Testament. Jesus didn't come to do away with the Old Testament. The old key said he came to fulfill it. All that they did with the sacrifices point to Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. Secondly, recall God's promises. In verse 27, Jesus says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them. Now, this is a 7-mile walk, so that's a pretty good ways. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Can you imagine that conversation? Jesus explaining himself from the Old Testament to these two guys. One of them, Cleopas, we don't know the other one. That had to have been an amazing conversation, an explanation of the Old Testament. And one of the ways to regain passion for Christ is to remember all the promises from God to you. To you. Here's just a few. Promise of salvation. Promise of forgiveness. Promise of God's peace. His presence, his provision, his strength, his healing, his victory, promises of eternal life, of guidance, of protection, of deliverance, of wisdom, of comfort, of blessing, of rest, of joy, of love, of hope, of grace and mercy, promises of strength and weakness, promise of answered prayer, promises of his power, promise of victory over death, promises of abundant life, promise of a new heaven and a new earth. And God, my friends, is for you. He's not against you. He sits at the right hand of God. He's interceding for you right now. So if you want passion restored, Jesus said, remember his plan, remember his promises. And last of all, last thing, recognize God's presence. And I love this, and this is really getting to an exciting conclusion. All I said is great. You know, it's a wonderful story. But in verses 30 and 31, it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Jesus had been there all along. And they're walking down the road, yet their eyes were closed. But when they sat down with Jesus and ate bread, suddenly they knew him. They are kept from recognizing him until they are ready to break bread and receive his word. And friends, sometimes if we're not in the word of God, we're not going to see God. We've got to be in the Word. The Holy Spirit is trying to show us. This is important. Holy Spirit is trying to show how important it is to see Christ in the Scriptures and in the sacrament, which is fellowship, than it is to see him in the flesh. Most of us probably will go through our whole life and not see Jesus in the flesh or in a vision or something. Okay, I'm not saying that negatively. I'm not saying that. I hope that doesn't. I'm just saying that's probably a reality. There are people that have seen Christ and had amazing dreams, and that can happen. But friends, he's given us his word that we can see him. Because Jesus knew the day would come where he's going to be taken up to heaven. Verse 32 says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I don't know what a burning heart means to you, but I think it kind of goes along right with this word passion. All of a sudden, they're getting their passion back. Jesus is saying these amazing things from the Old Testament. He's answering all their questions. He's trying to remove their doubt and disappointment, despair, and all that stuff. In other words, their hearts were set on fire and filled with passion once they knew and believed the truth about Jesus. See, some people, you know, believe Jesus was a great prophet, a great teacher. You know, there are other religions that they believe a lot of good things about Jesus, historical Jesus, but they don't believe the whole truth. And friends, it's the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth that sets us free. And Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. The most fantastic claim Christians make is that Jesus rose from the dead. But a lot of people wonder, well, is that relevant today? Does it really matter today? Well, friends, it was so central to their message that Luke, in the book of Acts of the Apostles, describes Peter and John as preaching Jesus and him alive, the resurrection. It was the same with Paul when he was speaking with the philosophers in Athens. And when the time came for Paul to summarize his message, he said, I pass on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again, and that he was seen. And then Paul later talks about he was seen by the disciples. You know, he was seen by over 500 people at one time. So the resurrection of Jesus was at the very center, at the heart and the core of the good news. And Paul is clear. He says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is futile. We're still in our sins if he didn't raise from the dead. We are unforgiven if he's not raised. And those who have died have perished and they're gone forever. Nothing has changed about them. But in fact, Paul said, Christ was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. He saw him on the Damascus Road himself. So does the resurrection mean anything today? Absolutely it does, friends. We can remind ourselves of that every day. It reassures us of our forgiveness. It reassures us that we have a relationship with God the Father. It assures us of his resurrection power to live for him today and the ultimate triumph in the end. And so we ought to echo what the Apostle Peter said in his gospel, where he said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again into a new hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, that's the introduction. Here's the message.
Amen.
Here's the key. It's in verses 28 and 29. Listen to this. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. Okay, they're getting to where they were going. And Jesus is like, well, this is not where I'm going to stop. I've got someplace else. You know, I'm going. But they urged him strongly, stay with us. For it is nearly evening, the day is almost over, so we went in to stay with them. And I'll say this, friends. Revelation 3 says of the Lord, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come unto him and stay with him and he with me. Here's what I see with this story. They had the message of the Old Testament about Jesus. Jesus was right there. They didn't recognize him. And when Jesus was going to keep walking, they said, hey, stay with us. And I'm telling you, if you want to know the truth like they knew the truth, if you want to know the resurrection power like Christians could know it, you need to invite Jesus in. You need to invite him in. Now, all the world says, when I see it, I'll believe it. When I see it with my own eyes, I'll believe it. But here's how it is with the gospel. We've got to believe it and then we'll see it. When they were ready for this man to come a little bit further and stay, and he broke bread, their eyes were open. You know, to me, breaking the bread is significant of opening the Word of God. You know, Jesus, you know, give us this day our daily bread. We need, you know, real bread to eat, but we need spiritual bread. We need the revelation from Father on high. And so, you know, if you invite him into your life today, he's going to come in. He's going to set your heart on fire. And it might be that he needs to set it on fire again and restore your passion. He'll restore meaning for life. He waits, but I believe the Lord's not going to barge in. He's not going to break the door down, even though he could. He needs to be invited. And there's moments like this, maybe a message like this, and you're a little bit alive to it. You say, man, you know, I need to let the Lord all the way in. There's a man, I think his name was Robert Munger, maybe, that he wrote a book called My Heart, Christ's Home. And that resonate with anybody. It's kind of an older book, but it's a book about letting Christ in every room of your home. Let him in the closet. Let him in the living room. Let him in the dining room. Let him in the basement. It's a cute little book that explains why some people, you know, the Lord is in their living room, no problem. But he can't go in the bedroom, and he can't go in the closet. He can't go in the basement. He can't, you know, go in the rec room and those things. But friends, when we invite Christ in, we need to give him access to our whole life. Because then he'll set us on fire. He'll give us that passion we need for living. That no matter what we're going through, we can declare Jesus is alive. He's alive forevermore. And we're going to meet him one day. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Our body one day in the future is going to be resurrected to meet our spirits. And we're going to rejoice together in heaven. Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? If you need to come to the Lord today or you need to come back to the Lord, what a great day. Resurrection Sunday. The year of our Lord, 2026. What a great Jesus that we serve who loves us. You know, we're going to do what we do most every Sunday is close with a song to kind of hopefully be a bookend for what this service has been with great worship and the message and the fellowship and now worship one more time. That we can leave feeling encouraged today. Be encouraged today. No matter what you're facing, no matter how you feel, be encouraged. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. You are seated with him in heavenly places. We are victorious in him. So stand and let's worship the Lord. If you have need of prayer for any reason, be glad to pray with you.